Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. We stand for the reading of the Word of God. Okay, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to the seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those that things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25, a faith worth modeling. Of course, we're going to be continuing to talk about Father Abraham. Father Abraham. Now, if you remember, in our introduction, we always, in the book of Romans, we remind us that there are five sections in the book of Romans. We talk about sin, which we've just come through, which ended in 3:20. We're talking about salvation now, Romans 3:21 through 6:1. We know that in the sin section that we realize that there is none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous?
No, not one.
No humans are righteous. I don't care if they're Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, whatever you're doing, you're none righteous before a holy God, unless you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just that simple. There's none that seeks after God. There is none that does good. And when we say there's none that does good in our sin section, it doesn't mean there aren't good people as we identify them. But in the eyes of a holy God, the only way that a human can be good is to be justified, declared righteous. Okay? So nobody is good in the eyes of a holy God except those who are in Christ declared righteous. So with that, our next section was salvation. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ declared, again, declares you righteous. Are you a non-sinner when you believe in Jesus Christ? No, you're still a sinner. You're still dealing with your crummy flesh. You're still dealing with the stuff that is in your life. But we are declared righteous before our Father. And what that means is that Father sees us as though he sees his Son. Pure, clean, holy. And I'll tell you that we can give high fives to the Lord for that, because without that, we are not clean, pure, and holy people. It's that simple. The next section is sanctification. It's God's righteousness that is obeyed. After that, we'll talk about God's sovereignty, God's righteousness in election. I'm sure we'll have some great discussions on that. And then in service, we finish up the book of Romans talking about service, God's righteousness put into action, okay? So that's how the book of Romans is broken down. Now, Romans chapter 4, when we have talked about this a couple weeks ago, because we took some time off, we talked about Abraham justified by faith. And he was justified by faith in Genesis 15:6 because he believed God and it was accounted, imputed, declared as righteousness. So what did he believe God for? He believed that God was going to make him a nation. He believed that he was going to have offspring, okay? And so what God revealed to Abraham about himself, he believed, and it was accounted to him. He was declared righteous because of that. And he demonstrated his belief when he was tested. You remember the test that Abraham had to go through? What test was it that he had to go through? Sacrifice of his son, his only son. Was it his only son? No, he had two sons at that time, didn't he? He had Ishmael, and he had Isaac. And when he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah and had laid the knife at Isaac's throat, and then the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord intervened and says, hold it, God will provide a sacrifice. He knew, God knew, well, God already knows everything, but Abraham then knew that he was going to pass the test. Okay? And remember this, that one thing we learned about that little sojourn into Genesis is that faith is always tested. It is always tested. To be genuine, you have to pass the test. And believe me, you'll get plenty of opportunities to do that. Remember that Abraham was justified prior to circumcision. Prior to circumcision. Circumcision isn't the covenant. Circumcision is a sign or a seal of the covenant. Just like baptism is not the covenant today. It is a sign of what has happened in a person's life. Same thing with circumcision. It's not works-based. Now, did Abraham know everything about God's plan for salvation prior to the cross? Did he know anything about Jesus Messiah? Did he know about a cross in the future? He didn't know about that. But he was declared righteous because of the information that he had about God. Now, this might help you in dealing with what about the poor little Chinese person that hasn't ever heard about the Lord Jesus. I think God holds us responsible. Make no mistake about this. There's only one way to God. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Salvation is found in no one other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. But these people in the Old Testament didn't have the old picture, but they were declared righteous because they believed the information they had. Now, some person that is in some distant place still somehow has to come in contact with the Lord Jesus. But their judgment is going to be a lot less severe than us who have a Bible in every corner and dusty ones on our shelves and hotel rooms with Bibles in them and churches all over and television and radio. We're going to be held much more responsible than they will be held. But anyway, this may help you in dealing with that poor person that has never heard about the Lord Jesus. Remember this, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? You can always trust God to do what is right. The little pygmy on some isolated place in Australia has never been seen by any human. Let's pretend no human has ever seen this group of people. What do these people have? They have the law written on their hearts. What else do they have? They have the evidence of creation. Right, they have eternity. Remember in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That little pygmy has the law of God in his heart. He knows that he's not going to kill his other little pygmy friend. He's not going to steal his pygmy guy's hut. He's not going to do those things because God has put his law in their hearts. And wherever you go on this earth, you see that in action. You see people that do those things that we see written in the law, the Ten Commandments. You see them carrying them out if they're living righteously within their culture. Of course, there's people that are going to be lawbreakers in their culture too, the pygmy culture. So you understand that. So God has put eternity in the hearts of humans also. A dog, a cat, a giraffe, they don't think about eternity. Humans do. That's something that is innate to us as humans. So with that said, we'll pick up our narrative in verse 13. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. This word is life. And may we rightly divide it today. Holy Spirit, please teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 13 through 15, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It wasn't through keeping the commandments. It wasn't for him being absolutely perfect as he could possibly be, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promises of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Abraham believed through his seed. Now, remember, the seed is singular. The seed is singular. This is really talking about Jesus Messiah is going to be the seed that he's talking about. That the whole world will be blessed. Now remember, there were covenants that God made with humans, seven in particular. Two of them were conditional, broken by men. Five of them are unconditional. God always keeps his promise. In a covenant, humans are the one that breaks the promise, not God. Humans do. So, when God wants to make sure that something's going to be done, he makes a unilateral covenant. And that's what he did with Abraham. And he says, I will give you this land in Genesis 15, 18. He would give them an offspring in Genesis chapter 17, promised offspring. That's a unilateral covenant. It's not based upon Abraham's performance, the law, but on the trustworthiness of God himself. The trustworthiness of God himself. Okay? Now, thinking more about Abraham's seed. Thinking more about Abraham's seed. Primarily, his seed would be considered Isaac, his offspring. In Genesis 17, verse 18 through 21, his birth is promised. He had a promised birth. Racially, we know that it's going to come through the Jews in Romans 2:29, that you, a true Jew is one who is experiences circumcision of the heart, not physical circumcision, circumcision of the heart. Okay? Preeminently, it means it's Jesus Messiah. And I'd like you to turn to Galatians 3:16, if you would. Jesus is the spoken of. Jesus Messiah is preeminently the seed. So Genesis 3:16 says this. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds. Paul is being very careful that he's speaking specifically of Jesus Messiah here. As of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So preeminently he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know ultimately who he's talking to? He's talking to each one of us in this room and everyone in the world that is part of the body of Messiah. Because remember, the church is a global church. And we are just isolated, singled out, local bodies of believers. But there is a universal church that exists throughout the world. Ultimately, it's all believers. Turn to, just read a little bit further. Pick up the narrative in verse 26. So Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the subject here is that we are children of God, sons of God through faith. It's talking about salvation here, okay? For as many as you as were baptized into Christ, what this is speaking of is baptism immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at the time of salvation, you are immersed into the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, at the time of salvation, you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God, you are immersed in the Lord Jesus. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit into Christ, have put on Christ. So when you come into the family of God, you are immersed into Christ. You have put on Christ. And then he gives a qualifier here. Who is qualified to be part of the family of God? Where it's everybody. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody can be part of the family of God. There's no hierarchy. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at your race. He does not look at your gender. He doesn't look at your whether you have a lot of money or a lot of talents. Everybody is equal in the family of God. Okay? And, verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are in Christ, we are part of the seed, we are part of the family of God, we are part of the family of Abraham, goes all the way back to him, and we are heirs according to the promise. Or what are we heirs of? We went through this a couple weeks ago. In verse 7 it says, Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then you are an heir, a possessor of God through Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:14 through 17, remember we talked about us being joint heirs with Jesus. What he has, we have. Okay? We have an inheritance that this is the same that the Lord Jesus has. Now, does that mean that we are on the same level of power and prestige and that sort of thing as the Lord Jesus? No, Mr. Gorham, no, that's not the... No, absolutely not. We are children of God, sons of God. We are part of his family. Remember, we have been as technons, remember, T-E-K-N-O-N, physically born into the family of God. And as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, the name changes to a huios, which is a son that starts to take on the characteristics of his father. So as we mature, and that is the whole goal of the Lord Jesus and everybody's life here, that we mature, that we start to grow up, that we start to eat the meat and get off of the pablum. And it's interesting, as somebody on Tuesday night asked me what pablum, what is pablum? Pablum is baby food. Pablum. Ultimately, it's all believers are part of the seed. Now, back to the text, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, it is of faith, now hear this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, that's us, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So, remember, works, ritual, law, everything falls short. How are men made righteous? How are men saved? By faith. Verse 16, according to grace. By faith, according to grace. None of the other stuff. None of the stuff we think we bring to the table as humans. What do humans want to do? Somehow work their way into this. Every world religion is works-based. Every cult is works-based. When you get into Jehovah's Witnesses, when you get into Mormons, when you get into Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam for sure, it's all works-based. In Christianity, it is relational, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only one that is different. All the work has been done by God. We have one responsibility. You know what that is? Believe. Believe that Jesus did what he did on the cross for you individually. That's what you have to believe. So, faith is simply believing and trusting in Jesus Messiah, that he died in my place, took my sins on the cross, he bared them for me, and now I am declared righteous in his sight. And it's God's grace, it is important, his grace, his charis, his joy, his favor. Now when you're talking about grace, remember, if I ask you what is grace, you would say, unmerited favor, because that's how we've been taught, and that's what it is. It is unmerited favor. But it means also a little bit more. It's a favor done without expectation of return. When you look it up in the Zadiades, it's a favor done without expectation of return. It's something that God has done for us. It is unearned. It is unmerited. God's part is this. Grace guarantees what works and ritual and law could not. Grace, God's part, guarantees what law and ritual cannot do. Man's contribution to this whole thing, man's contribution is right here. This is what you do to get saved. Right there. Believe. That's what you do. I don't believe. Now, there's some people that say, well, if you believe, that's a work. That's not a work. Or if I receive a gift, if you hand me a brand new box of Hostess cupcakes, which is my addiction, okay, and you hand it to me and I receive it, how much work did I do to get that? Nothing. I didn't go to the store to buy it. I didn't pay any money for it. I have to do one thing, and that is to believe. That's all I have to do. And when you see, when you do a soteriology, a study in salvation, you will see the word believed used hundreds and hundreds of times. You will see other words like confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and then believe in thy heart. Those things are used much less. Believe is the primary thing that a human has to do to be saved, that Jesus died for them. Now remember, there are people that believe that Jesus died on the cross. There are people who believe that Jesus raised from the dead. There are people that believe that he is coming again. But they have not appropriated it for themselves. They have not believed that he took my sins on himself on the cross. There is a huge difference. Because I'll tell you, remember in James chapter 2, even the demons believe and shudder. You must make this thing personal. You must believe it, that he did it for you individually. That is an absolute essential. Many people in Christendom believe what I have just said, but they have not appropriated it for themselves. Okay? So it's a very important aspect of it. You can understand the story, but never have gone through the process of saying, Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Please save me. Take my sins upon you. What a deal that is. Taking all my crud, and I get a glorified life, a glorified body in the future, which is something, by the way, to look forward to. No aches, no pains. You know, I'm playing baseball yesterday with my grandkids. And of course, Chris and I are against Michael and Ethan. And we're playing wiffle ball, so we're playing in the front yard. I smack the ball, and I'm running as fast as... I'm not used to sprinting, okay? In my workout, I use an elliptical or a stair stepper, okay? But there is none of this... And I'm telling you, I need a new body today because this thing is hurting. I couldn't believe it. You will experience that. If you haven't, you will get to experience that soon, okay? Verse 17... Notice what verse 17, don't miss what verse 17 says. God gives life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. Remember, Abraham was as good as dead. He had no chance of fathering a child. And we know that Scripture says that Sarah's womb was dead. There was no hope for these older folks to have children. They were as good as dead. But I want you to remember, God is a life giver. If you can't, anything that you can just absorb in this thing, God is a life giver. Remember, humans are dead in their trespasses and sins without the Savior. But God is a life giver. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. How much life does that mean? That means you can have a joy-filled life in the middle of this mess. Doesn't matter if it's a recession. Doesn't matter if who's the president, okay? Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You can still have a joy-filled life. It is something that is promised to you. That is something you can claim from Scripture because it is a promise. You can have it abundantly. Jesus, in Genesis 2:7, God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life. He gave them life. In John 11:25, Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection, you can take courage with this, okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And anyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Mary and Martha talking about Lazarus, who was in the grave 3+ days, starting to stink. And they go, yeah, we know that. You can absolutely count it. When you take your last breath, you are alive. When this flesh is dying, when it is ready to give up its spirit, which goes to God, okay? When you take your last, that is the greatest day of your life as a Christian. Now, everybody here is sad, okay? We feel the grief and the pain and the sorrow of the separation because it was never supposed to be. Because sin came into the world. Death came upon all men because all have sinned. But I'll tell you, that moment when you get your new life, that is the most exhilarating day of your existence. Everybody else might be whining and groaning and moaning. And believe me, I know the pain and the sorrow of death. It is real. But it also is real. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because we get to live forever in forever bodies. And I'm telling you, amen. Everybody over 50 goes, amen. That's right. You know, in Genesis 17:17, Abraham as good as dead. God tells him that he's going to have an offspring. You know what he did? He laughed.
Sarah, the same way, laughed. Now, again, this isn't a giddy laugh. Oh, I can't wait. Oh. No, this is like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding. You're actually going to do it this way, God? This, you know what that tells me? Both Abraham and Sarah laughed. They could not see what God had promised yet. Okay? But yet they are in the hall of faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you will see both Abraham and Sarah both there as believing. There is a great lesson in this for us. When we have things happen to us that we don't understand, difficulties and strains that we cannot imagine. How do you deal with death of a child or spouse leaves you or lost jobs or all the mess that life gives you? And you're going, God, where are you in this situation? I can see Abraham and Sarah as examples to us to say, you know, it's not so bad to us for us to say, what is going on here, God? I'm not understanding this. But those who are in covenant, those who are in close relationship, family relationship with Jesus, you know what happens to them? They go through that for a time, much like David in the Psalms when he started out, Lord, what are you doing? I can't believe it. And by the end of the Psalm, he's going, oh, God, I know you can do everything. And that's what happens in the heart of each one of us. When we are in right relationship with God, we grieve, we don't understand, we complain a little bit, and then we go, oh, God, I believe you and I trust you through this no matter what. You don't shake your fist and go, I won't serve you anymore, God. No, you come to your senses and you say, God, I love you. And I know you have given me a promise that all things will work for good. I might not see it on this side. I don't understand why this is all happening, but I trust you. You are trustworthy. That is what you can learn. In your moment of doubt, believe me, he understands Psalm 103:14 that we are but dust. Just dust. He'll understand your weakness at that moment. But snap back, come to your senses and realize he's in charge and knows what he's doing. Through it all. Through it all. Verse 18 and 20. Who contrary to hope, having a kid at age 100 is contrary to hope, okay? In hope believed. He came to his senses so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. God came through. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham passed his point of doubting. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, it was impossible for her to have a child. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was 99, and you know the story, unbelievable. Now, listen to the words, contrary to hope. To hope. You know what hope is? Hope is this. It's the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. It is desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. I hope, I have faith, I have hope that God will do what he said he will do. I have an expectation of obtaining it. Okay? Now, my expectation of attaining it, of course, is, okay, God, I'd like you to do it like right now. Like right this second now, okay? Now, what does God do? Oftentimes, we have to go through the process, don't we? And we have to wait. More on that in just a second. Hope. Now, it's important. Need a miracle time is faith time. Okay? Is faith time. Remember verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now remember, you have to believe that God can do what he says he can do. Okay? That's your job. I don't care how grim and black the whole thing appears. Your job is to believe. Against all hope, you believe. I don't care if you, you die believing. Okay, remember in Hebrews chapter 11? Okay, we have that whole list of people and everything worked out just chummy. Okay, everything was just great. They conquered this, they did this. And then you have this other list over here, and these poor guys got sawed in two and they didn't receive what they were promised and they suffered and all that stuff. Each one of them had faith believing to the end. That is our job, to believe God till we're no longer here. That is our part, okay? So in impossible situations, we believe God. We believe His promises. We will then be strengthened in our faith. That is the promise here. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I think a miracle happens. When I believe God, even if I'm not seeing it come to fruition, I believe that He supernaturally strengthens my faith and gives me the ability to continue to believe through the mess. I can't do this on my own. On my own, I'm the guy that's going, oh, I can't believe this. Why me? Why me? And I go into my pout stage, okay? No, but it's supernatural that He imparts this to His child at the time that he needs it. You will have it when you need it. That's what you want to hold on to, okay? In impossible situations, believe God's promises. Now, this is His promise to you. Always believe this. God is for you. You are His child. He is for you. God, and secondly, God is always with you. What did He say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Always. He is for you. He is with you. Number three, God is your shield and your strength. See, we get to the point of asthenia where we have no strength left. Who is the one that will buttress me up? Who is the one that will be my strength? Why, it's the Holy Spirit of the living God. He gives me the rod of iron up my spine and allows me to stand through the mess of life. I can't do it on my own. I'm pitiful. Again, if you ever see me stand, it's the Holy Spirit. Remember, if the terrorists attacked the plane and you hear that Rick went to the front of the plane, it's an out-of-body experience. It is not me. It is God, okay? It is the Spirit of God that is your shield and your strength. And then God will do what He promised against all odds in your life. He will do what He promised against all odds. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Now this is a promise for you. Psalm 33. Remember, you can hold on to the promises. When God has promised you something in His Word, grasp it. Tuck it into your heart. Okay? Psalm 33:18. When you're going through your mess, remember this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. God's eye is on you. You are not out of His sight. It isn't, where are you, God? He doesn't know where I'm at. He knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. On those who hope in His mercy, this is a promise. What is a promise? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. He is going to provide for you. He will protect you. He will take care of you. That is His promise to you. Okay? Now, what is my part? My part is verse 20. That is my part. And it's a part we don't like to do. Okay? Verse 20. Our soul waits. I don't want to do that. Our soul waits for the Lord. What is your soul? It's nefesh in Hebrew. Nefesh in Hebrew. And it means the life that is in the person, his mind, his thought. Okay? My mind, when it is rightly related to God, my thoughts, when they're rightly related to God, will wait for the Lord. Why? Because He is our help. You know what that help means? You're surrounded. He surrounds you. He encompasses you. He is your cushion. He is like the airbags all over your car when you're getting in the wreck. He embraces you and surrounds you. That's what you can claim as your promise. He is my help. He is our shield, our buckler, our protector. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. You will never, ever, ever regret waiting on God and trusting God. You will never regret that in your whole life. You know what you will regret? Well, I'm going to take things into my own power, and I'm going to just stride out, and I'm going to do what I want to do. You will rue the day that you will do that. You know what humans do? What does a human do when he gets lost in the woods? He tears off his clothes. I don't know why they do that. They tear off their clothes, and they start running and to try to get someplace. Okay? That is the picture of me when I'm not waiting on God. That is what our picture is. Then let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Notice that hope. A desire that some good will come out with the expectation of obtaining it. I believe it. Now, notice the benefits in chapter 34 for those who wait. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. You want to be delivered? You want to be delivered? I sought the Lord. That's how you're delivered. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. Catch this. This poor man cried out. Now, you know what that poor means? That poor means in the Hebrew? It means depressed in mind and circumstances. You ever get overwhelmed with your circumstances, depressed in mind? What does that person do? Usually they go into a corner, suck your thumb, and withdraw. Don't you? Isn't that what people do? What does this say he did? He cried out, and the Lord heard him. You know what I want to do? In my depressed, discouraged time, I must remember that God is for me. His eye is on me. He knows where I'm at. I will cry out as the poor man, and I know that he will hear me. That is what I can count on. And saved him out of all of his troubles. And then, just catch verse 7. This is another promise to us, okay? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And you guys can say, amen. Okay, that would be a good time. We're not amen folks, but this is an amen time. You can believe and trust in your God. Now, back to our text. Verses 21 and 22. And he being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God will do it. And therefore, what happened? It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice, Abraham, when he faced his obstacles, how did he face it? Fully convinced. Fully convinced. Fully convinced. You know what that means? No room for doubt. No room for doubt. No room for, this is too big. This is really bigger than your situation. You have never been through anything like this. My situation is so much worse than yours. It is just too big. No, that's not what Abraham did, and that's not what you're going to do. Okay? It's not too big. It's not too difficult. And it's not too tough. God was able to perform it. Notice what it says. God was able to perform it. Not me. Not me trying to manipulate it. And the result was it was counted to him as righteousness. His faith, now listen to this, his faith was rooted in the character of God. It caused him not to turn from God, but to God. That is important. When your faith is rooted in God, when the trial comes, when the toughness comes, it will cause you to turn to God, not away from God. Have you seen people in the church when something happens that they turn from God? That is usually a sign that they are not rooted in God. Maybe they've used a lot of God talk and Jesus speak. It doesn't mean that you're rooted in God. Okay? The proof comes in the pudding. Those who are rooted in God will turn to God. Turn to God. Again, you can have your time of doubt. But eventually you're going to come around and go, I believe him. And I'm going to trust him. Trust him no matter what. Turn to him. Don't turn away. Now, in the crucible of suffering, despair, and hopeless situation, our attitude is important. Our attitude is important. I want to give you an example from Scripture why this is significant. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Now, most people have heard this before. They'll be very familiar with this. But this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The setting, Nebuchadnezzar makes an idol of himself, wants everyone to bow before the idol. It's a big performance. Bow before the idol, worship the idol as God. You got three little Jewish guys that go, not going to do that. This isn't what God wants me to do. We pick up the narrative in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and furious, because these three guys, out of millions in the kingdom, now get this, three guys, millions in the kingdom, falling on their faces all over the place before the idol, and three guys don't do it, and the king is all yanked. Is that not the epitome of hubris and arrogance? Look at me, I want all you guys to do it. Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and a fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image?" Is it true, church, that you do not serve the gods of this world? Is it true that you're not worshiping idols of money and prestige and power? Is it true that you're different than this world? Yes. That would be the answer. That would be the A answer. Yes. Do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up. Now, if you are ready, now he's giving him a chance. Notice how nice the world is to us. I'm going to give you a chance to be part of the world, okay? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, listen to all the pomp and circumstances, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, when the symphony starts playing for me, and it's a crescendo with all kinds of music, and if you fall down and worship the image, if you fall down and worship the world, which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And I'll tell you how quickly Nebuchadnezzar forgot, because he had been introduced to God earlier. How quickly he forgot his place. God deals with him later, but that's a different story. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and this is what your response will be in this world. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Now, the reason they're saying he is able is because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not get a promise from God of deliverance. So they cannot claim their deliverance from this. They cannot say, God will deliver me, because he did not speak to them on that. But we know the character of God, and these guys are playing on the character of God, that God can do it if he wishes. Okay, he can do it if he wishes. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, this is our attitude as a church, but if it doesn't work out, world, don't make a judgment on my God. Don't make a judgment. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I don't care what happens. I am going to trust God through this mess, whether it works out looking great and wonderful, like they came out of the fiery furnace. Isn't that just hip, hip, hooray? We don't always come out of the fiery furnace, folks. It isn't always a hip, hip, hooray moment. But I'm going to trust my God to the end, because I know that he has given me a promise. You know what that promise is? He will get me home safely. I will be in Father's house one day, safe and secure, no matter what this world does to me, no matter what happens on this side. I will be safe. That is a promise. You can cling onto that with tentacles and trust it. Okay, back to the text. Now it was not written for his sake alone, oh, isn't that good, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. This isn't just for Abraham, this is for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Hey, if you got the power to raise Jesus from the dead, anything is possible. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Not just for Abraham, but for all of us. God gives life to the dead. Jesus was dead. I don't care how many conspiracy theories you want to put that he swooned on the cross. He had a swooning moment. Or the disciples sold his body or whatever it is. Jesus was dead. As dead, those Romans were experts at crucifixion. They knew a dead man, and the Jews knew a dead man, and then when they put 100 pounds of embalming stuff on him, you don't do that to a guy that's not dead. Jesus was dead, okay? And God raised him from the dead. You know what? That guarantees me something, that I too will live. You know what it says in John 14, 19? Because I live, you will live also. That is a promise that you can trust if you are in Christ. Now for us, God who calls into being that which did not exist in verse 17. That God, that power of God that says, this is going to happen, can't see it happening, God will bring it to fruition. He raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise us from the dead. He will do miracles in our lives. God who calls it into effect as though it did not exist. God is raising up a holy kingdom of justified believers. Of justified believers. People who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He is raising up a kingdom of them that are alive in him. He imputes life. He is a life giver. That is our God. Jesus died for us. In verse 25, he was delivered up because of our sins, my sins. And Jesus was raised that we may be justified, that we can be declared righteous in his sight. Notice again, I hammer on this, that you are declared righteous, you are not made righteous. You are no more righteous before a holy God from the moment that you're saved to the end of your life, if you become a missionary, if you become full-time whatever in Christendom, you are no more righteous before a holy God then than you are at the beginning, because your righteousness is based upon Jesus and not you. So, with that said, I just wanted to make sure there's clarity there. Now, there is a conclusion to this story, okay? Get ready for the conclusion. We're giddy-upping home now. No works could make us righteous. No law can make us righteous, and no ritual can make us righteous. What does that mean? There's nothing that I do as a human. I don't care how many times I'm baptized. I don't care how many times I take communion. I don't care how many times I do foot washing. I don't care how many times I do whatever stuff I do to try to make myself righteous. It doesn't make me righteous before a holy God. It does not. It's God's grace, his favor that is placed upon us. It guarantees our righteousness in the sight of God. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift, not of works, lest any should boast. Okay, so we have that down. Now, was Abraham's faith perfect? No, Mr. Gorman wasn't perfect. He had his times of doubt, and you bet he had times of doubt. But he always came to his senses. And now listen to these words, very important. It is not the quality or the quantity of your faith, but the one whom we put our faith in. It is not us, but it is God. It is not us, but it is God. Our faith should not be put, now listen to this, our faith should not put our name in the lights. Oh, he's a man of faith. He's a woman of other, a woman of, no. It shouldn't put our name in the lights, okay? But it should be a light to draw men to God and his grace. He is preeminent, not me. And it's not about how much faith I can muster up, but about how much I can trust God and his promises. You know that sometimes your faith can be just, you know, there's times we have mountaintop stuff. You know, where I believe it, I don't care what I know. And then sometimes you get this, Lord, I believe you, and I'm just going to trust you. You ever get to that point? Now that's not, that's kind of like faith. But that, what matters is the one, it doesn't matter about my energy level in this thing. It matters the one who I am trusting. That is what matters. It's not about me. It's how much, not about how much I can trust in me, but how much I can trust in my God and his promises. Now, three things and we're done. The source of Abraham's faith was God. The strength of Abraham's faith was God. The focus of Abraham's faith was God. Okay. And that is a faith worth modeling. Okay, got that? What did we talk about today? When we go home, he said something about Abraham and, what did he talk about today? Well, at least remember this. A faith worth modeling the life of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time again that you've allowed us to study your word, and it is a precious word, the word of God to his people. Thank you, Father. And now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work in each one of our hearts. May this talk, these words, land in each heart as you desire. Everyone is affected differently. Everyone hears a different emphasis. Holy Spirit, that is you working in our hearts. And may we respond to whatever you are asking us to do at this moment. Dealing with issues, dealing with struggles, increasing our faith, believing you to the end. Lord, help us to respond in whatever area that is, according to how you are working individually within us. I ask you that in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Father. Amen.